Let's turn to Psalm 119, and let's go to the 89th verse. Psalm 119. This is the alphabetical letter, L-A-M-E-D. You can see it in some of your Bibles. Others will just have a little Hebrew word for Lamed. And it is one of the stanzas, if you're just joining us, as we're wrapping up Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's written in a Hebrew poetic form, musical form, 8 stanzas, and 8 verses to each of the 22 stanzas, and each stanza starts out with a letter of the alphabet. And Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. If all you have to do is just go back a couple pages, you'll see that. It's only 2 verses long. And Psalm 118 is the actual center of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the middle chapter of the entire Bible. And the 14th verse of the 118th Psalm is the very middle verse of the entire Bible. And when you look at it, it's basically the whole story of the Bible. So I'm not saying that you could just memorize that one verse and say, I know the whole Bible. It wouldn't be fair, but just some little background of where we've been. So follow me along as we pick it up at the 89th verse at Lamed. Forever, and you do want to circle this statement. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's really important. There's no politics in heaven. If his word weren't settled in heaven, there'd be no hope for any of us. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. The last lesson we were looking at the word loving kindness and how loving kindness is woven through all the Psalms and is called his multitude of loving kindness, his tender loving kindness, and his mercies were the same. Multitudes, abundance of mercy, tenderness of mercy. So these are key little words to being a Christian and your Christian experience. But this one is another one of those that you want to underline and maybe dwell on it some afternoon on your lunch break or something. Say, I want to look through the Bible and see more of these words right here that have to do with this. But he brings it up in the beginning of this stanza, your faithfulness and how important faithfulness is. And how good is God's faithfulness? It endures to all generations. So some of you have grandparents and even great-grandparents or beyond that maybe prayed for their children, their grandchildren, and children that they couldn't even see. And you just don't know that. I was excited when I was doing research in school on D.L. Moody. And I was writing a paper about him. And I found out that he held a crusade in the 1800s in the same town that my grandfather is from in Scotland, which is Salt Coats. And it's on the coast. It's much like Newport Beach. It reminded me a lot of Newport Beach, a little town. But just the way it's situated on the coast. And we have Catalina. There's an island off of it. And I thought, you know, I stood there one time, and I thought, my grandfather looked at the same scene that I'm looking at. And then a year and a half ago or so, when I did a family tree for all of our kids for Christmas, I found out that he was right where I saw in the history of D.L. Moody, that Moody, I think it was 1890 or 89, 88, somewhere in there, held a crusade in that small little town. It was so small that my grandfather, there's no way that he could have not known that one of the greatest preachers of history was in his little town and that God was probably gracious to him. Then we found out that Sandy's father lived in a town 12 miles from there. So his grandfather and her great-grandfathers on her father's side could have been in the same meetings with D.L. Moody hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. So when it says it endures to all generations, how many of you, just by a show of hands, know that you have a praying grandmother? Well, look at y'all. That's the only reason you're here. The rest of you are just sinners to the core. That's just all there is to it. No, but the fact that so many hundreds of you just raised your hand, it just shows you that God's faithfulness endured through your mom and dad's lives and generations and caught you. You have the power otherwise tonight to pray out into the future if the Lord should tarry. And if you're single, you could be praying for the children that are yet to come. If you're married, you can be praying for your children and their children, and the faithfulness carries on. So God answers prayers. I remember when I called my grandmother, I was the last person in the world she'd ever get a call from, I'm sure. and would tell her that I was a Christian. And she asked me her first words out of her mouth when I said, "Grandma, I just called you to tell you that I'm born again. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian." And the first words out of her mouth were, "Are these hippies that are getting saved really getting saved?" I said, "Okay, Grandma, yes. But I'm your grandson, and I'm the one that you never thought would be anything." So can you have any influence in the future? Absolutely, with your prayers. Just absolutely, 100%. And I think it's not that we as people that can form our words in such great ways, I think it's according to his word, that his loving kindness, his mercy endures forever. Now we find out that his faithfulness endures through all generations. So now you could start praying for somebody, and when you get to heaven, you may never have met them in your whole life. That's pretty cool. But I think it's according to his word that he uses us to bring these things into fruition. And what an honor to be used through prayer. So to follow up here, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established and settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides." Now, if you've never read, and we'll be going into the Proverbs very quickly here in a couple of weeks, if you've never read Proverbs chapter 8, some people get a little bit confused and say, "Hey, is that speaking of Jesus, this 8th chapter? Because it says that I was with you before the earth was formed." It's talking about wisdom, and it uses the female gender for wisdom, that she, her. And it's talking about the wisdom that was always with God, and it tells how that even the foundations of the earth were laid. And it really is very cool because God uses wisdom, and it shows you that this planet just didn't explode and then get spinning so fast that it became a perfect globe, and that it evolved into a 23-degree axis tilt so that the sun would reach it and give it its seasons on the different parts of the planet. And wisdom was there. And then you can see how his faithfulness would endure for all generations, starting way back with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, because it tells us that in James, who lived and grew up in the same house with Jesus, whose mother and father were Joseph and Mary, so he was a half-brother, or Jesus was a half-brother of theirs because God was his father. But it tells us from James, who lived with him and saw the wisdom and heard the wisdom and knew from the synagogue, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And he begins to tell us that we can ask liberally and God will not upbraid or chastise you, like say, "Hey, what a dummy. You don't know anything. You're asking me." No, he wants you to be a wise woman. He wants you to be a wise guy. And he wants you to have this wisdom. And one of the great verses that I use probably as much as any verse in the Bible in my own personal life is James 3:17, that if any man lacks wisdom, which is my natural inclination, let him ask of God who gives liberally. But then he goes on to tell us that wisdom from above, not man's or college educated or book wisdom or business savvy or legal wisdom or money wisdom or power wisdom, but if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God who will give liberty, for wisdom from above is first. So he tells us there's going to be a chain of events here. And when you learn those chain of events, it develops discernment in you, and then you can use the wisdom from the discernment to make some decisions. So wisdom from above is first pure. You want to look for purity. If it's from God, it's going to be pure. It's going to be gentle. It's going to be easy to be entreated. It's going to be full of the fruits of righteousness. There's four things. And then the fifth thing, with no hypocrisy. So, you know, gentle, pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. It's not being pushed on you. It's not a sales pitch. It's not somebody working you, or they need your vote, or whatever. You just know this is gentle. Well, I can understand this. Easy to be entreated. But man, if you're hyper, you're full of anxiety, you've got your guard up, you just feel like you're being coerced, that is not from God. It's just a simple little deal. So when he says his faithfulness endures to all generations, you can go all the way back that wisdom was there developing the world, and God says that you can have this same wisdom, and if you'll ask, and you'll admit, "I lack wisdom, and what I'm supposed to do, God will give it to you liberally," which technically would mean God will give you more than you're asking for. That's a lot of safety to run to. And then when we make our decisions that mess up, and we make mistakes, because we're human, and we didn't go by those pure, gentle, easy being treated, full of the fruits of righteousness and no hypocrisy, then wisdom comes to us not in a backhanded slap or a put down, because we can ask God. It comes in a teaching mode, and then you learn from your mistakes. We always got spanked for our mistakes, or, you know, we got in trouble for our mistakes. But God's love is so enduring, like his tender mercies and his abundance of loving kindness and faithfulness to all generations, now comes and says, okay, you missed wisdom on this situation, but now let's learn from it. So the painful lesson of learning from your mistakes is actually God teaching you wisdom. So he gets more bang for the buck, more mileage, you know, out of your life when you let him work, and that you don't do what is natural. It's just, I'm not saying don't be humble, don't ask forgiveness. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying the natural human instinct is you either get really hard and calloused and bitter and hard, and so you're not going to ever let anybody know, and so you put a facade up, or you can be the opposite flip of the coin and you can retreat and be so shy that you'd never ever want to be seen again and embarrassed, so you hang your head low. And so wisdom works both ways, like the double-edged sword. It does do this, but when you're going down, it doesn't run you through. It says, let's learn on the way down. So when things balance out and you go back to where things should be, you'll have learned wisdom all the way through, because his faithfulness continues and continues and continues. And if he didn't have faithfulness that went from generation to generation, you would have religion, you would have an idol, you would have a statue, you would have some ism. But because he's alive and he's here with us right now, his faithfulness will remain faithful, that he has loved you, he is loving you, he will always love you. He doesn't stop just when you get in trouble or say the wrong thing. He continually loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. So his faithfulness endures, and it goes on from generation to generation, and you can pray for your little nieces and nephews and your family. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your laws or your ordinances. Some of your Bibles will translate that same word, ordinances. You see, the point is here about his ordinances and his faithfulness is that sometimes people give God a bad name and say that thou shalt not. But thank God that he knew about venereal disease and he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Otherwise, you should keep the marriage bed, as Hebrews says, holy and pure. It's undefiled before the Lord. It's between the husband and wife. He knew there were diseases that were coming that will never, ever get cured in a person's body. So was that a bad, horrible God not wanting you to have fun? No, as an ordinance that was put into place. Thou shalt not steal. Well, what a bummer that is. If I'm a kleptomaniac, I want to steal all the time. What a mean God. You know, I have my rights too, so he'll start the Kleptomaniacs RS group or something, you know. But God's a mean God because I can't have my pleasure. I can't have my stealing. No, they're ordinances that he put out there to protect you because of his faithfulness to love you and want you to have the best life you possibly can. So his scriptures are part of those ordinances. And so that word could be ordinances. It could be his statutes, but New King James will call it the word ordinances. For all are your servants. Everything to do with his word is a servant. For all your servants, unless your law had been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. But sometimes when you're afflicted and things aren't going well, if you didn't have the scriptures to cling to or to go to, you'll perish. And some people do because their problems get so huge on them, they just can't take the pressure, and so they take their life instead. And this is a very, you know, open and vulnerable statement from all people, the king, to tell his people in his kingdom and around the Middle East at this time, you know, I would have died had I not had God's word. I've been able to go in his pain and his suffering. Remember, his physical ailments are here. He's dying. He's got enemies inside his kingdom. He's got problems outside his kingdom. He's turned to the Lord, and the Lord's not answering him. But he admits, without your word and your ordinances, your statute, these scriptures, I would have perished in my affliction. He would have just gotten lost and given up. So I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts. Don't ever forget the Bible. For by them you have given me life. Because you see, Jesus, as we saw on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. Okay, that's according to the Scripture. Now, either he is faithful to his Scripture that he wants us to have abundant life, or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, why would we serve him, worship him, and love him? The problem comes that we want to quit and give up because we don't know the Scriptures and we don't know what to fall back on. And the best thing is always to fall back on not what we don't know, but to fall back on what we do know. He promised me that he loved me. For God so loved the world. He promised me. His Scriptures, his ordinance, his law, his precept promised me that he loves me. In this, know that it's not that you first loved God, but that God first loved you. I have to fall back on that he loves me. He's always loved me. You know, as many as are led, I have to go to the Romans and think of those, you know, and the affliction is there, and you say, but God, and then you think, oh, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they shall be called the children of God, the sons of God. Oh, your word said that, so I'm trying to be led by you by faith. So there's room for error, there's room for mistake, there's room for victories and triumphs, and we're more than conquerors in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I don't sense that, but I rely that your word said it, and your word is faithful and true. And it started out this whole poetic stanza by saying, your word is settled forever in heaven. See, it's done. It's not as if they're up there negotiating with your name. Can you forgive him? Will you forgive her? No, it's been settled. He's already gone to the cross for you. It's settled in heaven. That's why I say, if it weren't settled in heaven, we would have no fun. See, it's settled in heaven. It's just not settled on earth. And that's why man's in the problems that he has. So you know that you are tremendously loved by God. He loves you. There's just no doubt about it. And he promises that you're going to make it to heaven. Now, you may not get yourself there, but he's going to get you in. He's going to be like a firefighter, and he's going to throw you over his shoulder and take you right through the flames, and he's going to present you faultless and blameless in Christ Jesus. Pretty scarred up and messed up in yourself, but in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. So there's a lot of hope there with his faithfulness that he promises these wonderful things. I would then have perished in my affliction. I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. That's a great statement. We all have to come to that. I'm yours. I surrender. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Otherwise, with all of his wealth, and as we read of Solomon's wealth, his son, and the gold and the silver and the cedars of Lebanon and the hewn stones that were so beautiful in the temple, that his precepts are broader and way beyond anything the wealth of man could have. I thought it'd be important for us to take a look here that if you turn to Isaiah, which is just after the Proverbs, go to Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go to the 6th chapter and look at the first verse. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and he is lifted up, and his robe or his train filled the temple. See, he's on the throne when Isaiah sees him. Your word is settled forever in heaven, O Lord. Go to Ezekiel. Just keep going to your right and go past Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah and Lamentations. Go to the first chapter of Ezekiel. And if you've never read through Ezekiel, one of the most bizarre, fascinating prophets ever. This guy, you'd call him a wacko if you didn't know that he was called of God. I mean, he did some bizarre things. But out of all the prophets, I don't know that many had the visions that this man had. He had the ability to not only do things so bizarre and out of the box in his actions, out of obedience, because God asked him to do it, and nobody else would tackle it. So he would be the cleanup hitter, you know. He would batter. He'd come in and he'd hit it over the fence. He'd do things that everybody else said, well, that's a little out of there. I don't know, God asked me, but he would do it. But I think when you look at the first chapter of these guys, you already get a feel for what's going to happen. Look what happens with him. Came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar. So he was up in Babylon, Iraq, where the battles are going on right now. He's sitting by the river up there. That the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So God's still on the throne. His word is settled forever in heaven. So you always look in the scripture and you go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. He's on the throne. His word is established. Everything with God, he's never had a cold or a cough or a sniffle. He's never been frightened or scared. He's never backed away from anything. He's God. So everywhere you go, from the beginning of creation, his word is settled forever. So settle in your heart that it's settled between you and he, that he loves you, and his full desire for you is to make it into heaven for eternity. Now, if you go to the New Testament, and you go all the way back to the last book, the 20th chapter, the 10th verse in Revelation, you can go to the end of all of history and mankind, you get the same message. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 20. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. He's still on the throne. From Genesis to the last, he's still on the throne. There's no doubt about it. His word is settled forever. Now, was there a disruption? Yeah, there was a challenge of his word by Satan, one of his angels that was and still is nothing but a creature that was created by God. And he's going to end up in this lake of fire for eternity. He's already lost. His word is settled forever. That guy who is the administrator that was put in charge of administration of this planet and its resources and its environment has put all of the human population under slavery without them knowing it. And then he makes everybody feel guilty that they've caused global warming, that they've called environmental impact. Well, he's the administrator. God gave him control over everything. But his whole thing is to get everybody to work for him without him knowing it and get them to worship him like he saw God's glory in heaven. So we see that on the great white throne, God's still sitting there. And then the books, plural, many of them were opened. And the book, singular, of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And then it says the sea gave up its dead, and there's nobody that misses out on the judgment from their life. So now you could say, well, you know, I'm a really good girl, or I'm a really great guy, and I do good things, so I'm going to be judged by my works. So I'm going to go into heaven. I don't need to believe anything. I'm just going to do it. That's not true. Because the Bible, which is his word, and it's settled forever in heaven, has to be settled down here on earth and in the hearts of every human that's ever been born. It is the one that says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't say that you're better than me, and I can't say that I'm better than you. We're all in the same boat. We're just made of dust. And so we fear God, and we cry out, as David did, just remember I'm but dust. Be kind to me and gentle with me when you chastise me. But then you go to the New Testament, and it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, as a father does his son. For if you do not receive chastening, then you are nothing but fatherless child. But because God loves me and because God loves you, it is settled forever in heaven, he is going to chastise us. And he's going to discipline us when we go astray. Now, David, we saw in the last message, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So God apparently allowed the affliction to come to get him onto the track where it was just he and God again. So you can't feel, and this is a tough one because in this group here, probably a multitude of us have gone through a family where the father was gone, or mom and dad got divorced, or there was two or three marriages, and we've been so disrupted, we don't understand chastening or abiding by law or ordinances. We believe in feeling good. And if we feel good and we're doing what gives us pleasure and makes us feel good, my actions really don't matter and are no consequence to you, even if you get hurt. And that's not the way God works. He says, because I love you so much and my law is settled forever, my word is settled in heaven, and it will be carried out. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. He knew that he would stick with God's word, that he had to be the living sacrifice. So when he chastens you, he does it lovingly. But if you've never had a father that has ever scolded you or bawled you out, you may just think the end of the world has come. But it's because he loves us that he chastens us. And I'll tell you something else. When the Lord is working in your life, it reminds you that you're still alive. You'd be dead. You'd be under the ground. You wouldn't be there, but you're alive. And it shows that you're alive, and you get to make choices. And one of those great choices are, save me. You know, I need you. I believe in you. I trust you. So turn to the next chapter, the very last chapter of Revelation, right next to this one, and go to the first verse. We know that men are accountable by a God that's still sitting on the throne, that was on the throne of creation in Genesis 1. We know from the prophets that they saw him on the throne. He's never left the throne. Heaven is open to man to look into and have a vision and to see the Lord. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, as he winds it up, he says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no more sea. So all you surfers, get it in now while you can. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. See, he's still there. Everything's settled in heaven. As a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. They shall be his people. Isn't that great? They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no cemeteries, no sorrow, so there will be no bad news. There will be no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words. They are true and faithful. See, his faithfulness goes through all generations. If he's on the throne in the first book of the Bible, he better be on the throne in the last book of the Bible. And he's going to make everything brand new. And so your moms and dads and brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and old girlfriends and old boyfriends and bosses and people you liked and disliked that cry out humbly to God, save me, not because they're anything worth saving, but because his word is settled that he would save anybody that called out to him and that would have faith in him. His faithfulness has endured to this very room to touch your very life, to remind you there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a place for you. And Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. Mansions. Not pup tents, not condos, not fractional share ownerships, not repos, not short sales, not foreclosures. There are mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. So from the very beginning of Genesis 1, the faithfulness began in his creation, and he put man over it. To the very end of it, with prophets and the word all being settled in heaven, all the way through the scriptures, you see people looking up and saying, he's on the throne. Okay, it's like a compass check. Okay, north is north, and you keep on going. And then you read a little more, and somebody in the Bible says, He's up there, I saw him. And to the very end, when judgment has come, he's on the throne. And is he bringing a big sledgehammer to get you? Or a fly swatter? Or a wooden spoon? Not at all. He's bringing you mansions and glory. So you go and you see him in all these positions. It gets a little bit overwhelming. I saw no temple in verse 22 in the heavenly place that you're going to live. There's no temple, so there's no religion. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb, Jesus, is its light. So we have these Renaissance renderings of an emaciated, skinny, twerpy-looking guy. Ribs showing, and he's the King of Glory. And so you have been trained to have an image of Jesus that isn't real. You've been brainwashed. You have a fixation that religion has to have a temple, and he ends up with, no, I'll just be here, and there's no need of the temple because I'm the temple. Now, isn't it interesting, the book of Acts, that Paul the Apostle must have seen and understood this in his own Christian walk, because he's the one that said, it is in God in whom we move and have our whole being. And he just declares at the end of everything, I'm the temple. You'll walk around in me. And I'm the light. But he's the same one that said, I am the light of the world. But before he was crucified on the cross, he turned to all the disciples and said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and they give glory to God. So as we wrap this up in verse 22, unless your law had, or 92, your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. O Lord, in verse 97, the Hebrew letter of Psalm 119, Mem, oh, how I love your law. And remember, the last chorus, if he were Sting standing there with his bass guitar, he started with, oh, your word is settled forever. And then he sings some lyrics to us, and we're listening along. And then he comes to a new stanza, and you're learning this new song, and he starts out answering what he said to you in the first one, oh, how I love your law. He's realized from the previous stanza to this part that God's word is settled in heaven. And God does love me because of his faithfulness. It endures through all the generations. So now, because of that, he just, like if Evan were sitting down writing something and detuning his guitar and say, oh, I hear this, it could dawn on him and say, well, I just wrote this stanza. This goes right with it. I can see it clearly. It's like you're writing a letter to somebody or a text message or email. You just, this is what I'll say in the next line here. I understand. It all fits. I love your law because it has just revealed you to me. I mean, Jesus has just popped out to us as we've been talking about the law and the scriptures and the Psalms. We've looked into heaven and we've seen there's a place where there's no pain, sorrow, or suffering. But that's his word that's at the far end. We looked at the other end and we saw in the beginning God. Then we looked in the middle and we saw two prophets say, oh, heaven was open and I had visions. Hey, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that King Jehoiakim reigned. Doesn't matter what generation, what day, what week, God's faithfulness endures to all generations, and it's come to you and me because we could all be dead and lost in our sin. But Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way that I would ever reject you. So, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, which is cool. For they are ever with me. We'll always have enemies. Death is our biggest enemy. I have more understanding than all my teachers, but don't ever tell them. You won't get straight A's. For your testimonies are my meditation. He's a person that's in the scriptures. I understand more than the ancients because, not because he's intelligent, but because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Thy word is established forever in heaven. The next stanza, oh, how I love your word. I'll keep your word. Because that's where I find joy everlasting. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself has taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Verse 103. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Now underline that, please. Because the Bible says in the Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. So he feared God by understanding him through his precepts and his ordinances and how he structured things and what he requires of us. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know, in verse 97, how I love your law, it's amazing when you look at those final words in verses 98 through 103. Take a strong note of David's words that he uses as we go now and finish. Your law, your commandments, he calls it your testimonies, your precepts, your judgments, and your words. So every part of God comes out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John chapter 1. You go there and you begin seeing the nativity unfold from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John comes out and starts talking to us about something. And then in 1 John he said, that which we have seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears and touched with our own hands, the Word of life. They were right next to Jesus, physically. But yet now he's gone and he's still there. And our prayer is that the fellowship we have with him, that you would have this fellowship and our fellowship would be one. So there's a spiritual realm going on right around us right now that's trying to lure you into God's open arms. But you've got to get to know him through his word. His law, His commandments, His testimonies, His precepts, His judgment, His words. He's not an old meanie. He's put some boundaries because we will fail without boundaries. We don't do well without boundaries. And if we go over those boundaries to show that He loves us, He chastises us. And we're not to despise that. And when He brings us back inside those boundaries, then we can have more love to love those around us, and we become exactly what He was, servants of the Most High God, to just love people and do all we can to help their lives be fresher in His Spirit. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're so grateful, Father, that Your word is established forever in heaven. Every one of us can go home and walk down the street into our condos and apartments and houses and pup tents or wherever we all live, and we can know for one thing for sure is that You're not going to change Your mind or change Your word. With all the unsettledness in this world, we're grateful that Your word is settled in heaven. For any unsettledness in people's lives here, those of us that are settled, we would pray for these people standing beside us, that You would bring the peace that passes all understanding through the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We are grateful that this little nugget of the Word of God being settled in heaven and is surrounding each of us with ordinances to protect us, because our bodies and minds will wear out, but You have destined us to be with You. And no matter what happens between A to Z, we are going to trust You because of Your faithfulness. And we thank You that Your faithfulness endures through all generations. You've given to every man and woman in this audience power to influence the future. As we bow our hearts before You, we thank You that You are alive and that You're here. And we thank You that You love us and care for us and are concerned for us. And we thank You that You've thought way out ahead of us. And You've seen our uprising and our downfalls. And You never once criticize us. You never once judgmentally belittle us or beat us up or slap us around. You just love us. And oh, what a hard lesson for us to learn to do the same to these other frail creatures around us called humans. Lord, we don't want to be religious people, because now we learn just because Your word is settled that there is no temple. It's You. And we thank You so much for the love that You showed and the pain it must have caused to let Your Son be nailed to a cross for us. A man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, He became that to identify with us. And we thank You. And Lord, like David cried out, save me. We know there is someone here that You've waited a long, long time for, to get out of the darkness and the sliminess of this world and say, save me. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, You're being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and He's reminding you that God will save you and forgive you. He'll give you another start. He'll give you the power to restart. He'll reboot you, and He'll give you forgiveness and a fresh life. So as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, this is a wonderful time for you to say, Lord, save me. And I want to ask that You would forgive me for being apart from You and living for myself. Settle Your word in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Cleanse me of my sins and give me a fresh start, I pray. And give me the strength that I wouldn't stray from You again, that You'd wrap Your arms around me and just walk with me. If that's Your desire, where everybody has their head bowed, would you just look up at me and hold your hand up so I could see you and pray for you? God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. Is there anybody else? Yes. Lord, You see these people that heard You talk about their soul. They saw You, and this is a miracle. We have all experienced it that are standing around them. And we thank You for the miracle in our lives too. And we pray for these sweet people that from the moment they walk out, it'll be a brand new life for them as they begin moving. But your Holy Ghost would empower them to be born again creatures under the settled word of God and no longer under the ordinances of man, but free in their spirit to live eternally in your presence. Light up their lives right now, Lord, and free them from guilt and shame, from sin and darkness, and let them be free like little kids with smiles from ear to ear that they know their daddy has called them back home and accepted them. Bless them right now, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. There were several of you. We all rejoice. The Bible says if one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels of heaven rejoice. So no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on in the bigger picture, they all stopped for you just now and threw their confetti up in the air and then went back to the battles against the devil on your behalf. You know, he's a worthy foe and he's not going to let you go easily for some of you. You've served him well. But Jesus Christ has just shown him the palm with a hole in it. And the devil has to free you and let you go. And no matter how bad it has been, the Lord is going to make it brand new. For all the years that the canker worm and the locusts have eaten up, Jesus is going to give you a new birth and renew you. So join with us as we sing and worship. And if you want to come and pray, we're going to have ministers come down here in the front of the auditorium. And just come up and pray with them. And let your heart just be emptied. And then don't be a hoarder and hide it. Go out and tell the people you love the most that God's word settled in heaven and that he loves them and forgives them.